right. Well, I just want to say what a joy and a privilege for me to be here out at Camp Glory. I came to Camp Glory when I was in second grade, which was about 10 years ago. Many years that this camp has been here, and I praise the Lord for how God has had His hand on this ground. You know, there's some places I just really feel like that it's holy ground. It's just the Lord is there. And I just praise the Lord for Camp Glory and what it has stood for and how God has worked here years, you can almost say decades, that God has blessed this place. And for me to be here, it's really just a privilege. I want to say I appreciate all the workers this week. You know, a camp like this, there are 1,000 details that are dealt with behind the scenes. You know, you come in here and you scream and holler and go out onto a ball field and run and go to the, you know, cafeteria and the food's ready and just get in line. But there are thousands of details and hours and thoughts that go behind the scene and workers. And I appreciate all those who have worked and all of those who have gone without sleep this week. I'm sure that has happened. And I struggled over at the Mission House quite a bit this week, you know. But I want to just say I appreciate that. And Brother Powell, appreciate you asking me to come, and it's been a privilege. And Ms. Powell, appreciate your work. And Brother Carter, appreciate the invitation to come, and your faithfulness and your friendship to me. It means a lot, and it's just a great, great thing. I appreciate. I know we have some visiting pastors. Thank you for bringing your kids. And I just want to say this to all the young people. Sometime this weekend, I want you to listen to me. Sometime this weekend, you ought to get your pastor or your youth pastor, you ought to just really tell them thank you. Thank you for investing in you. There are a lot of churches, and I don't want this to sound wrong, but it is the truth. There are a lot of churches that have given up on your generation. We have a mega church in our city. And when I say a mega church, they literally, for the summers, they shut down and they have no youth program. And I think to myself, how in the world can they do that? But they just, they don't want to deal with it. So they have no youth program. And so thank God for a youth pastor and a pastor or a mom or a dad that maybe sacrificed for you to come to camp. You make sure that you do not sin by being ungrateful. And make sure that you get by and thank them and show your heartfelt appreciation to them. And then let me just say this. Sometime this weekend, you ought to thank your pastor. Sometime this weekend, you ought to get on your knees. And you ought to thank your Heavenly Father for being persistent and being faithful to work in your life. Jonah chapter 3 tonight. Jonah chapter 3. And we're going to pick up in verse 4 where we left off. And if you'll stand with me, for the reading of God's Word. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4. The Bible says, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hand. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their work, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. One of the greatest revivals ever recorded happened in a vile, wicked city called Nineveh. I want to look at this passage tonight because your Bible does not just fill space with empty verses and with empty tales. But I want you to understand something about your Bible, that every verse is in there by inspiration and by an Almighty God. And although we have dealt with repentance, I want you to understand something, that as we look at chapter 3, there are many verses that are going to record a national repentance and a national standard of how Nineveh would deal with sin. God put it in the scripture for our learning. Tonight I want to speak on this subject, repentance that moves God. Repentance that moves God. Father, I pray tonight for your help. And Lord, as we meet one more time at this sacred desk, Lord, we open up this holy book and ask, oh God, for your help tonight. And we would pray, dear Lord, that your Holy Spirit would have mercy on us tonight, and for that one who has resisted and, Lord, who has been hard of hearing, I pray that tonight that you again would speak to them, and Lord, that you would deal with them. And God, I pray that tonight that there be great repentance and that would there be great revival here in this room tonight. Lord, give us victory over sin. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Chapter 2, and in chapter 3, Jonah has gotten right with God. We said this last night, it's easier to run when your heart is free from sin. Jonah took a 3 days journey and made it in one, and there's a new focus in Jonah's life as he has a message from God, 40 days and Nineveh shall perish. He comes into chapter 3 and verse 4, running into the city and declaring the message. And we find here that although we're not sure how great of a preacher he was, he came with God's message and with God's call on his life. And the Bible would tell us in verse 5 that the people of Nineveh believed God. With all the sin, with all the wickedness, with all the defilement, with all the seared conscience, they believed God. We find here that Jonah had revival in his life. He had known repentance in his heart. Therefore, he could declare repentance to a lost nation. And I want you to notice here that as he carries a message of grace and becomes a messenger of grace, that he preaches a message of repentance, and it's a message of repentance that God blesses and a message of repentance that works. And I want to just say this. I'm thankful for the love of God, and there's a lot of TV preachers that are consumed with the love of God, but what America needs today is to understand the vileness of their sin and the understanding that God is going to judge our sin. America needs repentance. And I often wonder this, as we look at this word repentance, repentance is different than just being sorry. You ever met somebody that was sorry? They apologized. Maybe they worked up a couple of tears. But repentance, listen to me, is more than just acknowledging your sin or showing some emotion about your sin. Repentance will change you, and repentance changes God. When I look in this passage, I find here that not only did the people of Nineveh change, but God changed. And a repentance that not only moves you, but a repentance that moves God. I've and And I'm careful about this because there are people at all different stages. But I'm going to tell you something. I've seen people that have gotten saved, and man, the changes they made in their life was only the change of God. I've seen guys that have been saved in my church. I'm thinking of a guy that used to be a bouncer for a bar. First time his daughter invited him to church over VBS, he cussed out church and said, "I'm not going to that blankety blank church," and told his 4-year-old girl. He came in, he and his girlfriend were not married. They had been living together for 7 years, and came in with big old cowboy boots and long hair and tattoos and worked heavy machinery and was a bar bouncer, met his girlfriend. She was a bartender. He was a bar bouncer. But I'm going to tell you something. I remember the night he got saved and God came into his life. And I'm telling you, a guy that was nothing more than a cusser, a dirty, filthy, wicked man who was all about being rugged and wouldn't take 2 seconds for him to get in a fight. I mean, he was just full of anger. He was just full of himself. And I watched God change him. I remember the Sunday he came to church and he cut his hair. And I didn't even preach a message on cutting your hair. I mean, he just got convicted and he cut his hair and he came into church wearing a tie. And I went up to him and I shook my hand out and said, "Man, I'm glad to have you at church today." And he said, "Preacher, it's me." I'm thinking, boy, I know sometimes I'm bad at names, but tell me your name. He said, "Preacher, it's Kevin." I was like, I mean, I had to take a double take. Can I tell you the night he got saved? You know the first thing he looked at me when he got saved? You know what he said to me, Brother Carter? He said this. Call me Mr. He said, "Mr. Carey," he said, "I got to tell you something. My girlfriend and I are living in sin." He said, "Man, I'm telling you, we're living in sin. She's over there bawling about it. I didn't say a word about adultery." You know what? Let me just tell you something. When God deals with you, He deals with your sin. He doesn't want you to stay where you're at. He doesn't want you to continue down that path. He wants to change you toward God. Now, I remember him looking at me and saying, "We can't live this way anymore. We've got to get married." And I'm thinking, this guy hasn't been to New Converts class. Nobody's talked to him about this stuff. Here's a guy that's worked in a bar all his life and just been rugged and mean and ugly. What happened? God got a hold of his life. And I'm telling you, true repentance will not only change you, it changes God. So we find here in this passage, and I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced that we live in a society that puts band-aids on issues. And I'm all for this. I'm all for this. Come to God as you are. Listen, I know that without the power of God, we cannot change. But we've got this idea that Christianity is nothing more than just a name tag on my lifestyle. God does not want to put a name tag on your lifestyle. Christianity is more than just buying a cross or getting a necklace. It's a change of heart. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons that we have people sometimes, and they come in and they say, "Well, you know, I'm sorry and I'll do better next time." And they've got some, hey, listen, what God wants in your life is He wants you to really deal with sin. Now tonight, listen to me. I don't want to give you ideas or opinions. I want to give you a Bible. How many understand that God lines out what we need to do? So notice with me in this passage, because here's a nation that repented, and it changed them, and it changed God. Now notice what I mean when I say that. Now notice this word of repentance. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess, if I said it last night, it means this. It means to agree with God about your sin. To agree with God about your sin. And I'm going to tell you that what America needs today is not more short t-shirts and glass pulpit preachers to just kind of tell us that you can keep living the way you are and just put a name tag on your lifestyle and just keep on going. We need America to turn from God and turn from their sin. I read this passage and I wish our president would make the same declaration that this king made. I wish our governors would get right with God, and instead of passing the casinos and passing the gambling and passing the strip joints and coming out and saying, well, we're Christians and it's okay. No, it's not okay. It's not okay with God. It's not okay with the Bible. And we need some people to come out and stand for what's right again. And so we find in this Bible that repentance is a biblical teaching. And it's where a man agrees with God about his sin and he turns. The word repentance is real easy. It means to turn from. Notice, let me just read some verses. Luke chapter 3 and verse 3, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. By the way, that word remission, it's a great word in your Bible. Don't change it. Don't take it out. It means to be liberated from. Aren't you thankful that God can deliver? God can set you free. Acts 5:31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 10:43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh, them shall have mercy. So notice in this passage here, Brother Nance, you say, what is repentance? Well, first of all, let's look at something. I want us to notice that repentance is a response to biblical preaching. It's a response to biblical preaching. And biblical preaching calls for us to get right with God, to turn to God. The Bible says here that after they had heard this message, and by the way, this message was not an easy message. This message was not a message full of a lot of mercy. This message was pretty sharp and to the point. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Can you imagine if you had 40 days to live? I guarantee you'd start inspecting your life. You'd start looking at your life. You'd start analyzing and say, man, oh man, if I've got to face God, what do I need to get rid of? If I've got to face God, what do I got to deal with? I had a pastor who called me, and he called me a couple of weeks ago, and he asked me to forgive him about something. Something he had done almost 12 years ago to me. I said, man, I'll forgive you. I'll be glad to forgive you. He was broken on the phone. He said, Brother Nance, I sinned greatly against you. He said, I was wrong and I was wicked in what I did. He said, I had done some things to you and it was wrong. And I just asked him, I said, brother, what caused you to... I said, that was 12 years ago. I said, what happened? He said, Brother Nance, you know what? He's a younger pastor. Exercises all the time. He said, Brother Nance, he said, a month ago I had a stroke. Said, I had a stroke and I laid on my bed and I knew God was after me. Come on. He said, I had a stroke and I said, oh God, if there's something between my heart and you, you better deal with me and I want you to reveal it. If you'll reveal it. He said, I began to write down the things that I had not dealt with. And he said, as I was praying, he says, the Holy Spirit brought up your name. I wonder what's in our life that we haven't dealt with. I wonder what's in our heart that we've learned to live with. I had a friend of mine, his father was in the Navy, and he was a little boy, and he'd cut his finger, just about cut it off, and he went to the VA there in Jacksonville, he said they had stitched it up, and he said his father was supposed to take him back, but he said they were getting transitioned, and they were going to another place, and he said, my dad skipped the appointment. So he said, we got settled into our new, military spot, and he said, I started telling Dad, man, my finger really hurts. And Dad said, wow, we forgot to go get the stitches out. So he said, I took him down to the VA there in the next town. And the doctor looked at it and said, He said, Richard, he said, the skin's growing over these stitches. But he said, even though your skin is growing over these stitches, you can't live with that. You got to take it out. It's going to get infected. He said, they told me to grab the side of the bed. And he said, I grabbed the side of the bed. And he said, that doctor was going to cut away. Now I'm going to tell you, sometimes, listen to me, sometimes we learn to live with sin in our life. But when we come to God, God says, you may have learned to live with it, but I can't learn to live with it. We got to get that out of there. I don't care how much it hurts, we got to deal with that. Now I want you to notice here that these people, when they heard the preaching in verse 5, this is very critical, that repentance is a biblical response to preaching. This was God's message. This was God's mercy. And the Bible says in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh, two words, believed God. They believed God. Can I make a statement to you? And I want you to look right up here at me. Y'all guys look up right now in the middle there, all right? Look them up. Hey, listen to me when I say this. Everyone in this room is going to respond to the message tonight. Some of you will respond in repentance and some will respond in rebellion, but everyone responds. I hear some people say this sometimes. Well, you know, I'm just not going to go down. I'm not going to make a decision. Your lack of decision is a decision. Your lack to respond is a response. Your silence speaks loudly. And I want to just say this, that preaching that moves you was preaching that responds, and their heart was right and their heart was tender. And when they heard the message, they did something real true. They believed God, not with the head knowledge, but with the heart knowledge, because there was a movement. Can I say that not only is there a response, but you'll find here that when we respond, their sight was open. Let me read a verse to you. Man, this is so powerful. Have you ever been in church before, and all of a sudden you were okay to live with the stitches, and then God began to point out areas in your life? Probably this morning, some of you have been living with anger in your life for a long time, and God said, it's got to come out. It's got to come out. This week, some of you have learned to live with bad music in your life, and this week, God said, it's got to come out. It's got to come out. Some of you have lived with sexual impurity and impure thoughts, and this week, God dealt with you, and He said, it's got to come out. It's got to come out. Acts 26 and verse 18 says this, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Now listen to this. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Hey, do you know what biblical preaching does? When you respond rightly, it opens your eyes. It opens your eyes from the darkness to light. And when your eyes are open and you respond, you're able to be delivered from the power of darkness and from the power of Satan. We find here that there was a response to biblical preaching. And let me also say this. They saw in this verse the wickedness of their sin. They also saw the wrath of God. When I was a boy, I didn't always know how bad my sin was until Dad got home. And when I didn't think it was that bad, when Dad came in, I knew it was really bad. My older siblings often would kind of alert me to what I had done by something like this. I remember one time I'd gone to school and I came back and I picked up a word. I was in a pretty good home, but I picked up this word, and so I came home and I'm saying this word, and I thought it was cool because the guys I was looking at were saying it, and I thought they were cool. And so I came home and I was in the kitchen and my sister was in there, and I said this word, and my sister went, oh no, what did you just say? And I said, what? I didn't think it was that bad, but when she reacted like that, I thought, well, it might be pretty bad. Then my dad walked in, and Karen, my older sister, a.k.a. Tattletale. How many's got a sister like that? I mean, it's like dad walks in the kitchen and she can't be quiet. Dad's like, what? What? What's wrong? And I'm trying to act cool, and then I'm also acting in the fear of God, too, like, oh, no. Dad's like, what'd you say? It wasn't so cool to say it now, so I said it one more time. Then I watched my dad's reaction, and all of a sudden I knew that what I was saying was not a good word. Hey, I didn't realize how bad it was until I saw my father's reaction. The truth is you and I have learned to live with sin, and sometimes we don't realize how bad it is until we see God's reaction. You'll notice here that he wanted them to be able to see, and there was a responsibility of the heart. Now, notice here, I want you to catch this. In verse 5, boy, I just love the Bible. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth. Now watch this. From the greatest of them, even to the least of them. Do you understand that sin impacts everybody? Nobody's exempt from the consequences of sin. Nobody's exempt from the wickedness of sin. And nobody's exempt from the wrath of sin. From the greatest to the least, sin has to be dealt with on a personal level. You say, oh, Brother Nance, you know what? All my friends will do it. From the greatest to the least, you better learn to deal with sin. Now, notice with me in this passage, the first thing that has to be dealt with is self. And in this passage, you know what I love about it? Is because God gives us a wonderful example of what repentance is all about. And notice with me in verse 6. Because we see here the king who has elevated himself in position and in power understands that he personally must deal with his sin in a godly manner. Notice verse 6. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh. Is everybody with me in verse 6? And he arose from his throne and he said, hey, what I do is not that bad. I'm the king around here. You don't tell me that I'm wrong. Everybody does it. No, what I love about this is here is a king who deals personally with his own pride and with his own heart. Now listen to me. Repentance is not just acknowledging your sin. Repentance is dealing with your sin. See, some of you have come and you said, yeah, I know I've got a problem. Yeah, I've got a problem. It's not enough to acknowledge the problem. You got to deal with the problem. And the problem is yourselves. Well, it's my friends. Quit blaming it. Oh, it's my parents. Well, it's my society. No, the problem is you. And here is the king, and he deals with the problem. And the problem is him. And the problem is his pride. And this king, notice this, I want you to say this, that not only is he going to deal with his pride, he's also going to deal with his sin publicly. Notice with me in verse 6. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his what? Throne. And laid his robe from him, and covered him with what? Sackcloth, and sat in ashes. I'm reminded that when Eve was spoken to about her sin, that she blamed Adam. I'm reminded when Achan had his sin, that he hid it under his tent. When Samson had his problem, it was pride. And how many others try to get away with their sin or believe that they can deal with their sin in some other fashion? How often we try to cover our sin. By the way, can I tell you something? The king of Nineveh dealt more godly with his sin than King David did with Bathsheba. David tried to hide his sin. This king unrobed himself publicly and sat in ashes because he understood something. 40 days is all I've got to deal with God, and I need to get this right. So you find here that he unrobed himself, humbled himself, dealt with his pride. How often kings want to rule. How often kings, just like David, believe that they can get away with their sin. And one of the reasons that you have never dealt with your sin is you've deceived yourself in thinking you can continue to do it and get away with it, just like David did. So we find here that although Satan, I'm sure, was dealing with him and trying to prompt him to stay on the throne, stay on the throne, stay on the throne. I mean, you're the quarterback of the team. If you go down and get that right with God, what are they going to think? I mean, you're on the cheerleading squad. I mean, you're involved in this and you're involved in that. And what'll happen? What'll happen? What will your friends think? I mean, they'll be laughing at you. And there's this, listen to me, I'm telling you, there's peer pressure for you to stay on your throne. I mean, if I got in the car tomorrow and told my best friend to turn that music off, he'd laugh in my face. I'm not sure I can stop being king. If I go to my friend's house and tell him I can't watch that movie with him, hey boys, I'm not saying a single thing that's funny. I'm not saying a single thing that's funny right now. I go to my friend's house and he puts that DVD in and it's got that rated R and that language, and I tell him I can't watch that. He's gonna mock me and he's gonna laugh at me and he's gonna belittle. Hey, let me tell you something. Stop worrying about your robe and stop worrying about your throne and stop worrying about your crown and start worrying about getting right with God. His position, his power, his prestige meant nothing. What meant the most to him was getting right with God. And a king would set an example. He would leave his throne, he would leave his robe, he would leave his position, he would leave his power, he would fast, sit in sackcloth, and sit in ashes. By the way, you say, Brother Nance, what do the ashes mean? Ashes were a sign. I was doing some research on this. When somebody would sit in ashes, it was a picture of complete helplessness. When somebody sat on a throne, it meant complete power. Does everybody see how that he dealt with himself? Listen, if you're going to have victory, some of you've got to go home, and the thing you've got to deal with is you've got to deal with yourself. Get off your throne. Quit justifying your position. Quit fighting for your friends. Quit fighting for your crown. And start fighting for God's glory in your life. What an illustration this man would deal with his pride in his life. And so I want to tell you tonight that when you go home this week, God has shined some light on some sin. But just because you made a decision here doesn't mean that you have the victory. Some of you are going to have to go home and you're going to have to grab some CDs and you're going to have to break them. Some of you are going to have to go in your closet and go on your phone and go on your computer and get some things right with God. And it may be humbling. And it may be hard. And you may have to go to your parents and kind of acknowledge some things. Listen, getting right with God is not easy. Brother Nance, it's easy getting right with God. No, sometimes it's hard. Remember what Zacchaeus said? Zacchaeus said, if I've robbed anybody, I'll go and pay him fourfold. Do you know how long it took for Zacchaeus to do that? Do you know how humbling that was for Zacchaeus? Go to all of his neighbors and friends and get it right with God. Hey, some of you may have cheated your way through last year. And this week God spoke to you and said, you didn't pass. You cheated. Yeah, but I came to the altar and I told God I was sorry. I'm glad you told God you're sorry, but repentance is with you dealing with it. You may have to go back and you may have to set that crown aside. Say, well, it hurt my GPA. I'd rather be right with God than have a nice GPA. Well, they may make me redo the whole year. They might. Why don't you get right with God? Well, I may not be able to play football. I'd rather be right with God and sit on the bleachers. Well, I'd have to set my crown aside. Yeah. I'd have to kind of sit in ashes. Yeah. But you know what real repentance is? Real repentance is where you get right, you deal with the problem, and the problem is self. See, some of you have come, and I love you, I love you, I love you. I'm trying to help you. Some of you have come, and you've said, God, I cheated. I'm glad you finally acknowledged it. But now you got to go deal with it. So notice here that here was a king who had to deal with himself. And you'll notice that he set up a precedent. Verse 7, and he calls it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by a decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hand. Now, notice here this great example of the king, but I want you to catch this, that not only is there a personal responsibility with self, but there is a return to the Lord. And I want you to catch things. Number one, if we're going to return to the Lord, there must be genuine sorrow of sin. There must be a dealing with sin. There must be an acknowledge of their sin, but a turning from it. You'll notice in verse 8, he says, but let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from, next two words, what are they? His evil way and from the what? Violence that is in their hand. Can I tell you this? I'm so glad that this king did not underestimate what sin is. It's not a disease, it's sin. It's not a social disability, it's sin. It's not a personal, problem with my family, it's sin. We live in a world that never wants to take accountability and call sin, sin. But he describes the ugliness, the wickedness, the evil way, and the violence of it. And I'm telling you that we can never turn from something if we think it's okay. Well, all my friends do it. No, it's sin. Well, everybody lives like that. No, it's sin. Now, I want you to catch this, that not only is there a sorrow over sin, there's a severing of this. He talks about in verse 8, let them turn. Does everybody see that in verse 8? Everybody see that? All through this passage, it's repent, it's turn, it's turn, it's turn, it's turn. Verse 8, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence. We've got to sever the evil way. We've got to get victory over that. As I said earlier, Adam, when he sinned, he hid from God. Achan buried his sin from God. Gehazi, after he had lied and buried it, came and stood right before Elisha. And Elisha point blank asked him if he had gone after Naaman and taken the garments. And he lied to the man of God. It takes courage to deal with sin. It takes courage to call it the evil way. It takes courage to turn from the violence that is on the evil way. As long as you stay on the evil way, you'll never have the blessing and the hand of God on your life. And I want to just remind us of this. You'll notice in this passage that not only is there a sorrow of sin and a severance from the evil way, but there's something very important that this king is preaching. He is preaching here, not only a acknowledging and a turning from their sin, but a turning and a seeking of God. Notice in verse 8. But let every man be covered with sackcloth. Are you in verse 8? Say amen if you're there. And what's the next word? Cry what? Mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way. Verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? I want you to catch this. Most young people live in this world. And I'm convinced that there's not great victory in this world. When I was growing up, I had a father that dealt with sin. Does everybody understand what I'm talking about? Now, my father did not spank. He whooped. Big difference. You know, these people that come out and they got these little paddles. No way, man. If this is recorded, go ahead and just kind of cut this out, all right? I remember my dad, when he said go to the bathroom, the fear of God just came over me. I mean, my knees were knocking together, you know, like in the book of Daniel. My dad, he'd grab his belt, and I'm not telling you this is the way to do it, but this is the way it was. And he'd pull that thing off, and I'd hear the tail of that belt just kind of hit all the way around as he pulled it. Like, fah, 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 fah. Then he'd say, bend over. When he said bend over, I was confessing everything and anything. Dad, I'll never do it again. I promise. I'll never do it again. I promise. It was my sister. It was my brother. They did it. It was a dog. I mean, Dad, I was just in the wrong place. I just wanted to get out of the consequences of my sin. And then he'd say some line like this. Now, son, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Anybody ever had their parents say that to them? It's like, "Now, Dad, let's just take a tester. You bend over and let me try it, and then I'll bend over." And I'm telling you, when he'd come around, I mean, he always bought big belts. I'm not kidding you. They were big belts. I should have always bought him a belt for Christmas is what I should have done. I'd have got him one too small. That thing would wrap around my legs like three times. I mean, one whack would be like pow, 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 pow. Then he'd say, "Stand still." How do you stand still? You know, And then after it was done, he would say, "Now you go tell your sister you're sorry." I was ready to do anything. I mean, as long as I don't go through that again. I mean, whatever you want me to do, I'll sign it. I'll do it. I'll give it. I mean, godly sorrow leadeth you to repentance. Hey, father's sorrows leadeth you to repentance. I'd confess. I'd, slobber. Listen to me. I was willing to do whatever it took to get out of the consequences of my sin. But I kind of discovered something in my life. That real victory is not just getting away from the consequences of your sin, but it's when you turn your heart to seek after God. See, my sin had taken away from me the greatest thing that I needed in my life, and that was real fellowship with God. And real repentance, listen to me, is not just when you turn from your sin. Real repentance is where you turn to the Lord. Hey, some of you have never had real repentance. Because you've said, "Yeah, I need to quit it. I need to stop. I need to turn from that. Yeah, that's going to ruin my life. Yeah, that's going to mess me up." But repentance is not just acknowledging your sin. Acknowledging that you need to turn from sin and turn to the Lord. You know what this repentance did? It not only turned them away from sin, but it turned them to their salvation. which was the Lord. Now look at verse 8. Read it one more time. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and what's the next word? Cry who? Mighty unto God. Yea, let them, what's the next word? Everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. I hope this week that some of you will look at your sin and say, man, that, and by the way, here's what the world says. The world says this, and here's where they're failing. Just say no to drugs. It'll destroy your life. Well, they're right, aren't they? But you know why those kids never have victory? Because it's not enough to just say no to drugs, it'll ruin your life. You've got to say no to drugs, it'll ruin your life. And I've got to take my heart and I've got to seek after God. And I've got to run after God. And they that seek me find me when they search for me with all their hearts. And the great sin, listen to me, the great sin is not the sin of drugs or alcohol or adultery or fornication. The great sin is not pursuing an holy and righteous God. And we think this in our minds. Well, I don't really go after God. I'm not running for God. Can I tell you something? You think that's not a big deal? It's a huge deal. You were created for His glory. You were created for His fellowship. You were created to seek after God. All of creation gives God glory except for mankind. And I'm going to tell you, listen to me, true repentance is more than just dealing with sin. True repentance is seeking after God. You want to find revival? It's not just about dealing with this way. You got to deal with this way. And if all you're doing is saying, yeah, when I go home, I'm going to stop drinking, then you're going to start drinking again. Well, I'm going to sever that relationship. You'll pick up another one. Because the only person that will really make you whole, the only person that will really give you victory is when you pursue after the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you seek for Him with all your heart, wow, that's real repentance. Now hang on, catch this. I said this, repentance changes you, doesn't it? Are you getting a picture tonight? You know what it changes? It changes your attitude about sin, doesn't it? Come on, this is not deep. But it not only changes your attitude about sin, it changes your attitude about, come on, God. That's real repentance. Real repentance is not just acknowledging, well, yeah, sin's bad. No. Sin's wicked because it's against God. When's the last time that you got on your knees and you were broken over your sin because it offended God? Think about that just for a second. Well, I never thought about my sin offending God. It does offend God. It offends the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading a story about a man who was driving drunk, and as he was driving drunk, ran through a stop sign and he hit a car, and inside the car was a 12-year-old girl and a little baby, and he killed both of them. He was so drunk he didn't even realize what he had done. He didn't even realize it until the next day when he was in the jail there. He just thought he had had an accident. He saw the driver get out of the car and he thought everything was okay. But he didn't realize that his sin took the child's of that driver. And the next day when they told him, do you know you were in a auto accident? He goes, yeah. Kind of laughing at it, sneering at it. Oh, by the way, do you know you were drunk? Yeah, I know. I got a problem. I'm trying to quit. Within the next 15 minutes as they're having this conversation, the father walks in. You could see the pain on his face, the brokenness in his heart. And the officer said, "Do you recognize that guy right there?" And he goes, "No, I don't." He said, "Well, he's in the car accident." He said, "Well, I'm glad he's okay." Still got this smirk attitude. He said, "Well, he's not okay." He said, "What do you mean he's not okay? He looked okay." No, his daughter and his baby, you took their life. Your actions robbed him of his two children. All of a sudden, he realized something about his drinking. It wasn't some small little problem. It had done more damage than he realized. Hey, let me tell you something about your sin that you think is so cute. You think, "Well, I'll deal with it one day." Let me tell you something about your sin. Your sin was laid on the shoulders of an almighty God named Jesus Christ. God's Son was sacrificed for your actions. You see, real repentance is not just coming down and saying, "Yeah, I messed up again." It's when we look at our sin and say, "Wow, God, I didn't know. I didn't realize how ugly it was. I didn't realize how wicked my sin was. That it was just kind of cute and fun, but it was against you. And my sin was the very thing that placed Jesus on the cross." And repentance is not when I just see the ugliness of my sin, but I begin to pursue God. Now I want you to catch this. I know I've labored a lot to get this, but it's my last shot tonight. Once I repent, and the word repent means the what? Oh, you're getting it. It means what? To turn. Once I repent, which means what? To turn. And it's not just turning in my head, it's turning in my heart. Notice this. Are you with me in Jonah chapter 3? Verse 9. Here's the king who was beseeching his entire city to turn from their violent way and to cry mightily unto God. And he says in verse 9, "Who can tell if God will turn and what? Repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not." It's a pretty good question, isn't it? I mean, what kind of God is he? I mean, if we turn, will God turn? Now, I want you to catch this. I want you to catch this. Brother Powell, come here just for a second. I'm going to let Brother Powell be God just for a second. I want you to face this way. Watch this. If I turn, their cry was this: will God turn? Will God turn from his judgment? Notice what the Bible says in verse 9. And God saw their what? Works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do. Now wait. The word repent does not mean that God was sad, that he had made a mistake, that I was going to be too harsh. Remember, the word repent simply means to what? Here's what it means. It means that God, instead of giving them judgment, was going to give them grace. I want you to catch something tonight. You do not have to sit here and ask this question. You don't. Brother Nance, if I get right with God, if I really repent, will God turn toward me? I mean, if I turn from my sin, will God give me a second chance? That question's already been settled. You see, God judged Jesus Christ so that man would not have to be judged for his sin. Forgiveness was already established at the cross. I do not have to come to God and beg God to turn to me. God has already turned toward me. All I have to do is turn and receive the forgiveness that is offered. Wow, it's so powerful. I don't have to beg God and say, God, please, please, I'm sorry, please, please. And God's like, no way, no way, buddy, no way. It's not going to happen. Nope, done with you. Tired of you. You just kind of rot in your sin. Aren't you thankful that's not the God we serve tonight? Come on, aren't you thankful that's not the God we serve tonight? God we serve tonight, let me tell you something. Because of Calvary, because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because my sin debt has been paid in full, listen to me, extended to me is the forgiveness of sin. And when I turn, I run into it. Wow, praise the Lord. Say, Brother Nance, I'm saved tonight, but boy, I'll tell you, I've gotten far from God. If you'll repent from your sin and turn to God, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Think of that. I was at a rescue mission one time, and I remember this. I was preaching and I was giving a salvation message, and I remember that morning. I remember just saying, "If anybody would like to be saved, I want you to just raise your hand." And heads are bowed. And I only had about 12 or 15, and it was early Tuesday morning. I was down at this rescue mission, and on the front there was a gentleman sitting about right here, and he just kind of did this. He raised his hand. I remember he had a baseball cap on, and about three rows back was this lady, and she raised her hand. And I said this. I said, "Well, if you neither one of them saw each other, I said, if you want Christ to change your life, you want to be saved, I want you to stay right here, and everybody else be dismissed." And so everybody got up and went, and I shook hands and came back, and here was these two. And I said, "Ma'am, would you just slide on up if you don't mind? I'll talk to both of you together." And I remember him looking back at her, and his eyes just got big. She looked at him and her eyes got big, and they came down and they sat beside each other. I said, "Do y'all mind if I talk to both of y'all at the same time?" And they said, "No." And he said, "No, that's actually my wife." I said, "Okay." So I remember giving the gospel to them. I don't know what was in their life. I got a feeling it was pretty dark. I got a feeling it was pretty deep. But I just remember telling them that God could change their life, that God wanted to save their soul, and that God could forgive them of their sins. And I asked them if they wanted to trust Christ as their Savior, and I remember him saying, "I'd like to trust Christ as my Savior." And I remember her saying, "I would too." So I remember him just bowing his head and letting through a sinner's prayer. I remember him just kind of stumbling through it, and tears were coming down his face. And I remember her saying the same thing. I don't know what was going on, but I know at the end of the prayer, he reached over and he grabbed her hand. And I never do this, because you're not supposed to do this when you lead somebody to Christ, but I just felt impressed. And I looked at him, I said, "You know that you're saved?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "How do you feel?" I'll never forget her words. She was sitting there. I could tell that night she probably slept on the street or had not had a bath. Clothes were not clean at all. There's dirt on their face. But when I asked her, "How do you feel?" she said, "I feel clean. I feel clean." I knew what she was talking about. She felt clean. Hey, repentance not only moves you, moves God. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.